Let us all turn to the Word of God this evening. We're reading from the last book of the Bible and the last chapter of that book, Revelation chapter 22. We're not going to read all the chapter, but we'll read the latter part of it, and we'll commence our reading at verse 7. The book of Revelation brings us to the end time. This world is heading straight for judgment. Millions are living without a thought about eternity, as if there's no God, no hereafter, no judgment, no heaven, no hell. The Lord has given us in the Bible a wonderful book, and in Revelation, a wonderful part of that book. Let's read it there, beginning at verse 7. And this is how the Lord speaks of that great day, the day of His appearing. The child of God will welcome that moment. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What a wonderful chapter, and what a wonderful conclusion it is to the book of God. Amen.
Revelation chapter 22, you'll find the text in verse number 17 in your Bible, and I'm sure nearly everyone will be aware that this text of Scripture is high up in the pulpit wall of this church, so you'll be able to see it right throughout the whole of the service, whether you're looking at the Scriptures or looking up towards the wall behind me. What a verse it is. We've been thinking about some of God's great invitations given in the Word of God that show us God's willingness and the Lord's great ability to bring people to Himself. And we've thought about 10 great gospel invitations over the last number of weeks. And here we have Revelation 22, 17, God's last invitation. If this was the last time you were to hear the gospel, I wonder where you would be. I wonder if you ever responded to the call of God in your life. And if this was the last time you'll ever sit in a meeting like this and hear the Word of God preached and hear an invitation like this extended, if this was the last time you were to hear God's invitation, what are you going to do with it? Where will you be in God's great eternity? Let's look at our text. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You can sense the love and the grace and the goodness of God in these words, that He's honest and He's sincere whenever He invites you to come. And whatever the need of your life is tonight, Jesus Christ is able to meet you at the point of need. And I pray tonight that you'll come and receive this wonderful blessing of this water that the Lord offers you. Let's pray together. And we'll maybe just ask you please to stand for just a moment to change your position and let's seek the Lord in earnest. O God, our Father, we have been thinking about some of the great invitations in the Word of God from Genesis and from the prophets and into the New Testament. And now tonight in the very last book of the Bible, the very last chapter, the very last verses of that chapter, this wonderful invitation, how blessed and how glorious it is. And we want to thank Thee, Lord, for it. We praise Thee for so many tonight in this place who have responded at some time in their life to an invitation just like this. And Lord, they have proved that the Lord is able to save and cleanse and satisfy. We thank Thee, Lord, for many who have gone on before. And, O God, our prayer tonight is for those who have not yet responded and who need the grace of God in their lives. We pray tonight that as the bride, as the church, as those who have heard the invitation personally themselves and have responded to it as we endeavor to share the Word of God, we pray that the Holy Spirit will move in a mighty way. And that He will work in hearts and lives and bring people to the Savior's feet. And we pray tonight, Lord, very especially and very earnestly, and Lord, for Thy glory, that, Lord, You will work in hearts and save. Give willing hearts, give deciding grace. Grant help to the preacher and to the hearer. And we pray most of all that honor and glory will be brought to Thy name. We pray these things for Christ's sake and for Thine eternal glory. Amen. Thank you so much for standing and please take your seats again. You know, I believe tonight that there is such a thing as God's final call. I believe it's possible to hear the voice of God calling in grace for the very final time. There is such a thing, I believe, in the life of an individual as God's last invitation. And here we have in Holy Scripture, as far as the record of Scripture is concerned, chronologically from Genesis to Revelation, We have God's last invitation. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The last invitation that God extends to a lost world in Scripture, here it is. And then whenever we think as well about human experience, people that we read about in the Bible, people, groups that we read about in the Bible, many of them heard God's invitation, God's voice, God's call for the very last time, and ultimately were shut out of God's kingdom and missed heaven because they shut the door upon themselves by refusing to come even in faith and repentance to the footstool of mercy. You think of the people in Noah's day. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and as he built, undoubtedly along with others, that great ark of rescue and salvation, all the while being a preacher of righteousness, even for decades, the vast majority would not respond and would not enter into the ark of refuge and safety. And then there came a day whenever God shut Noah and his family into that ark, and of course the rest of the world were shut out. They received ultimately God's last invitation. So it was in the days of Lot. So it was in the days of some of the great prophets, men like Jeremiah, men like Hosea, who were God's prophets and Israel's zero hour, God's last call to that particular generation before they went over the precipice and crossed the Rubicon. So it was in the days of Christ. The Word of God makes it very clear that there was a turning point in the people of Jerusalem, Capernaum, and all of those places, and they heard the invitation of the Savior for the last time. And whenever he stood before Pontius Pilate, he was silent. He had got nothing more to say to that generation. Everything that he had to say had been said during those 3 years of ministry. Whenever again and again and again he had shown himself to be the Son of God with power, and had exhorted men to repent and to believe, and had called multitudes to himself. And then at last he fell silent, and that generation had heard his voice of invitation for the last time. And it can be exactly the same with you tonight. Somewhere back up the Niagara River, there used to be a sign for people who were maybe swimming or sailing or paddling in the shallows, and it said, "The point of no return." And what it really meant was, if you went beyond that sign any distance at all, you'd inevitably be caught up in the current, and it wouldn't matter how strong a swimmer you were, you'd cross the point of no return, and there was really no turning back, and ultimately you would go over the precipice and perish in the great deluge. Frank Marshall was a famous evangelist in this province of ours with what was once known as the IEB, the Irish Evangelistic Band, and right across the province of Ulster and into the Republic of Ireland, he conducted many gospel campaigns, and of course many in those days when the Spirit of God was moving in our land were converted. At one particular harvest mission, he was driving his car around the locality, inviting people into the meetings and visiting from home to home, and he saw a farmer out working in his field with a pitchfork in his hand, and he stopped the car and he climbed over the fence and walked up to the farmer and explained who he was, what he was doing, and offered him an invitation to come and hear the gospel along with some literature. The farmer was furious. He lifted his pitchfork and he said, "If you don't get off my property, I'll run you through with this pitchfork." Mr. Marshall backed off, did as he was told, conducted his meetings. And then after the final meeting was over, the next morning he was leaving the locality for the last time, and he saw the farmer again in the field, and he thought, "Well, I've nothing to lose. I'll go in and I'll speak to him one last time about the gospel." And so he parked the car this time and he walked around the farmyard and walked out into the field, and by this time he saw the farmer, thinking he was taking a rest. He was leaning upon his pitchfork, and he went up and he graciously and tenderly put his hand on the man's shoulder, and as he began to speak to the farmer, he realized that the farmer was dead and was being propped up by his pitchfork. He had heard God's invitation, you see, for the last time. And here we have in our English Bible the last invitation of God in all of Scripture, right in the closing verses of the entire Bible. And I believe that there's great design in God putting this verse in such a place. It shows us God's mercy. It shows us God's grace and His tenderness and His love and His compassion. That if somebody was to lift the Bible and read it from Genesis to Revelation and come across every exhortation to repent and every invitation to come, and they somehow missed them all or ignored them all or passed them all over, God has seen to it that right at the very end of the Bible, one last time, He issues the gospel invitation plainly and clearly and unmistakably. Albert Barnes was a great commentator and pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And he says this about this last invitation in the Bible. He says, "The design of this whole verse is, evidently, to show the freeness of the offers of the gospel, to condense in a summary manner all the invitations of mercy to mankind, and to leave on the mind, at the close of the book, a deep impression of the ample provision which has been made for the salvation of a fallen world. Nothing, it is clear, could be more appropriate at the close of this book and at the close of the whole volume of revealed truth than to announce in the most clear and attracting form that salvation is free to all and that whosoever will may be saved." What a text of Scripture. What an invitation. Really, it's a chorus of invitation. And I wonder tonight, as we think about this last invitation of God in the Bible that is so wide and so broad and so liberal, I wonder tonight, will you respond to it? There it is in your Bible. Here it is in our pulpit wall, the Spirit and the Bride say come. I want you tonight to treat this very service as if it's the last time you will ever hear the gospel. And I'm treating this service as if, because it may be, who knows, it's as if it will be the last time I will ever preach the gospel. We are living in uncertain days, and therefore it's so important to take heed to this final invitation of God in Scripture. I want you to consider, first of all, the tenderness of God's, or the tendering of God's last invitation, the tendering of it, that is the giving of it, the extending of it, the issuing of it. It says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, come." In this text of Scripture, you have reference to the call of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God says, come. Now, we mentioned last Lord's Day evening that the God of the Bible is revealed in the Scripture, the God that fills eternity is revealed in the Bible as being one God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." There is but one true and living God. And yet this one true God is revealed in three distinct persons who are co-equal and co-eternal and the same in substance and equal in power and equal in glory. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all distinct. And yet they comprise the one true and living God. That's why we talk about the triune God, the Trinity. God the Father has given to His Son a people. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died for that group of sinners. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Ghost, to call sinners and to call men and women to the foot of the cross. The Holy Spirit does many works that are absolutely unique to Him as far as man is concerned. In John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11, we're told that He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And there's nobody else that can convict you of your sin. There's no preacher that can do it. There's no pastor, there's no evangelist, there's no friend or colleague or Christian loved one that can convict you in your heart and life of your sin. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And that's why it's so important that if you're troubled and you're convicted and you're concerned about the consequences of your sin, that you recognize that is the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. The Spirit of God alone can convict of sin. The Spirit of God alone can regenerate the human heart and impart spiritual life. The little book of Titus speaks about the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Lord said in John 3, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there's no church, there's no ordinance, there's no creed, there's no ceremony that you can go through that will impart to you spiritual life. That is the work of the Holy Ghost. And then only the Holy Spirit can give real assurance of salvation. People can point you to the Scriptures and can sit down beside you and try to show you in the Bible how you can know in your heart that you're really saved and your sins are really forgiven. But my Bible tells me in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, beareth witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. That's something that only the Spirit of God can do. And the Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit speaks. Not in an audible voice, but He speaks through this precious book. This living Word that is given by the inspiration of the Spirit of God Himself. And the Holy Spirit will take the truths of the Word of God, whether it's the Old Testament law or promises or prophecies or the New Testament reality and record of the life of Jesus Christ, or the gospel doctrines of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and speaks in a mysterious way into the human heart. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear His voice, then harden not your hearts. The Holy Ghost says, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Why does He say that? Because you can hear the Spirit of God. You can hear the gospel invitation for the very last time. You could leave the meeting tonight concerned, maybe just interested, thoughtful, pensive, considerate of what you hear in this meeting. And you could wake up tomorrow morning and never have another thought again about getting right with God. And it's the most solemn thing in all the world to have the Holy Spirit Himself not only convince you and convict you of your sin, but call you to come to Christ. It's the most serious matter in all the world. Sermons are dead unless the Spirit of God takes the truth of the Word of God and writes it upon the heart. And the Word of God reminds us right there in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 6 and 3, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. And maybe you've sat in meetings like this and you've been troubled and you've been concerned and you've thought about the sin that's in your life. Whatever form that sin takes, it might be lies, it might be theft, it might be dishonesty, it might be lust, it might be drunkenness, it might be the fear of your past catching up with you. And you have sat and you've been troubled and you've been convicted before. Can I ask you, is there any concern in your heart tonight, right now? Or can you just sit through a service like this with one eye on the preacher, another eye on the clock, wondering when the meeting will be over, and you can just take it all in the chin, and it doesn't cause you an anxious thought? It's possible to grieve the Spirit of God. The Bible says you can resist the Holy Ghost which is sent unto you. The Bible speaks about that in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and the Spirit of God can say, that's okay. If you're not going to respond, I'm withdrawing the invitation. So there's the call here of the Spirit of God. And then there's the call of the saints. And that's the church of God. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, many times our Bible makes an allusion to the bride of Christ. We see it in picture, in type, and in shadow all throughout the Old Testament. And we see it referred to many times in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife or His bride hath made herself ready. And then we come into Revelation 21 and verse number 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You will never be in heaven unless you're washed in the blood of Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You'll never be in heaven unless your name is written in the book of the Lamb. And you'll never be in God's heaven unless you're wedded to Christ as part of the bride of the Lamb, part of the true church, the church of the firstborn. And it is the role and it's the responsibility of the bride of Christ, those who know the Lord, to call people to come. To invite men and women, listen, come and hear the gospel. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Repent and believe the gospel. Come to Christ. Come to the cross. Give your life to God. It is the work of the bride to issue the gospel call, to work, as it were, in partnership with the Holy Spirit. And it's so vital, it's so imperative that the Church of Jesus Christ knows what it is to have the infilling of the blessed Spirit of God. The Spirit of God says, come, pricking the conscience. And then the bride of Christ says, come, and that's in the preaching of the gospel. And we're just showing you tonight again the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried. Isn't that remarkable? The eternal Son of God crucified upon a cross for our sins, according to the old book, according to the Scriptures, buried, and then rising again from the dead the third day, according to the Scriptures. The old hymn writer put it so well when he said, living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sin far away, rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. What theology and doctrine and truth comprised in those wonderful words in the chorus of that great hymn. Living He loved me. God loves you tonight. Dying He saved me. There's sufficiency in the cross of Christ tonight to save you. Buried He carried my sins far away, as far as the east is from the west. So far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Rising He justified freely forever. Paul says He rose again for our justification. And one day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. And you have it right here again in Revelation 22 and verse number 20. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Every Christian should be involved in the spread of the gospel. We can't keep it to ourselves. It's true that a Christian must keep the faith, but we should never keep the faith to ourselves. We need to be inviting others, telling others, like those lepers that were outside of the city of Samaria, and they found a camp deserted, and they found raiment, and they found food, and they found gold, and they said, this is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Let's go and tell people that we have found this bread, and we have found this wealth, and we have found these riches. Let's tell others so that they can enjoy it as well. I tell you tonight, I have found a Savior. I have found a friend. I have found a comforter, I have found a counselor, I have found one who's a pearl of great price. And I want you to come tonight. And I want you to come to know him yourself. The tendering of the last invitation in the Bible. You'll notice as well the repetition of God's last invitation, or the repetition in God's last invitation. All through the Bible, the call has been repeated. We've seen it so many times. I think for about 10 weeks we've been considering God's great invitations in the gospel. And here we have it again, repeated in the last chapter of the Bible. And even within this particular verse, the call and the invitation is repeated 3 times. You have the word come. That shows us tonight God's mercy. The Spirit and the bride say come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. 3 times. Job said, God speaketh once, yea, twice, and yet man perceiveth it not. And here in this text of Scripture, God says, come once. He says, come twice. And just in case you haven't perceived it, he says, come. For a third time. The repetition of the call surely shows us God's mercy. 10 nights we've been considering God's great gospel invitations, and here now on the 11th night you've got God's last invitation, and the invitation is extended 3 times within the same verse. Does that not show us tonight God's mercy? Does that not show us God's sincerity? Does that not show us his willingness to save you and to bring you to Christ and to bring you to the cross? Don't harden your heart against this wonderful invitation. Has God not been merciful to each and every one of us? Maybe even you're not a Christian. God has been so merciful to you. You could be in hell right now. Jonathan Edwards, in his great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, says there's but a thread of divine grace. Just a thread of divine grace that suspends your soul over the lake of fire itself. And the longer you live without Christ and the longer you live in your sin, that thread is ever being stretched and tested. And there you are tonight. Your foot shall slide in due time. God's mercy. Choose us as well, man's opportunity. Be absolutely honest tonight. It's not for want of opportunity that you're not saved. You'll never be able to stand at the judgment throne of God and say, Lord, I never had an opportunity to become a Christian. You've had many opportunities. And here you are tonight in this evening gospel service, this gospel meeting, and another opportunity to get right with God. And I believe tonight that, humanly speaking, it'll never be easier for you to become a Christian than it is now. It'll not be easier for you to get saved next week or next month or next year or some other time. This is your opportunity. And what an opportunity it is. You're amongst friends tonight. You're in an atmosphere of prayer and praise. The Bible is open before you. People are praying for you right now if you're not a Christian. And there are many here tonight that would love to point you to Christ. What an opportunity. It's not for want of opportunity that you're saved. Some of you, I believe this is accurate, I could say that some of you tonight have had more opportunities than maybe 99% of other people living on this planet. You could have been brought up in somewhere like Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, parts of India, parts of Bangladesh, places like Yemen where the gospel has almost been banned, North Korea, Vietnam, or maybe some secular home where there's no gospel influence at all, or maybe in some dry, liberal, apostate church that stands for nothing. But you have been given ample opportunity to get right with God, and you've heard the gospel presented clearly, and the trumpet has given a very clear and unmistakable sound calling you to the cross, calling you to come to Christ, calling you to give your life to God while there's yet time and opportunity. And the Word of God says, of whom much is given, much shall be required. Judgment in the Bible is according to privilege, according to opportunity. Now, any person who is lost because of their sin. But those who are ignorant of the gospel, while they will give an account for their sin, will not be responsible for the same privileges that you are responsible for. And here we have in this great verse the repetition of God's last invitation. Here's another opportunity. What are you going to do with it? You going to get right with God tonight and come to the cross? Notice something else here, the recipients of God's last invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. Those that hear the gospel are invited to come. That is, those who listen, those who will take time. And there are many people tonight that they will not take time to listen. They don't want to hear. And they kind of shut their ears. I'm sure you've met them. You offer them a gospel tract. You try to speak to them. They say, I don't want to hear that. Or maybe there's an open air on someplace and they walk past and they get by as quickly as they can and they maybe mutter something and they say, I don't want to hear that. I've got no interest. The Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And I thank you tonight for your listening ear. You're listening so well. And there's a silence in this meeting tonight. And there's a stillness in this meeting. And you're listening, and you're listening well. And some of you, if you're not here, you'll be listening online to a service just like this. And you're happy to listen to the gospel. You're happy to hear. You're happy to take it in an intellectual sense. And that's a wonderful thing. But there's more than just hearing with your ears and hearing with your intellect and hearing with your understanding. There needs to be a hearing in the heart. You might be hearing, but are you really listening? Are you really taking on board that this affects your life, your soul's destiny? This concerns your salvation. This concerns you. I wonder tonight, are you really listening? The gospel confronts us about our sin and our responsibility. I wonder tonight, as you sit and listen, as you hear, are you really hearing and listening? This is the invitation of God Almighty to you as an individual to come to Christ. And then those who hear and those who respond are invited to go out and tell others to come. People who have heard and responded themselves, and they can say, listen, I have received Christ as my Savior. And Christ has received me as a sinner. The great transaction has been done and my life has been changed. Will you come as well? Like the woman of Samaria, she says, come and see a man that told me all that I ever did. She listened and she heard and she responded. And now that she has heard, she's inviting others to come as well. Those who hear are invited to come. And those who are thirsty are invited to come as well. You see it in our text tonight so clearly, don't you? And let him that is athirst come. Man naturally is hungry. He's thirsty. We are born into this world looking for something. We are born with a physical hunger and a physical thirst. And if we didn't have a physical hunger and a physical thirst, we wouldn't go looking for food. If that little baby was never hungry or never thirsty, it would never wake you up in the middle of the night. But it would starve. God has put a hunger, physically speaking, into the human body. And because we're separated from God and we need God, God has put this hunger in our hearts. A thirst in our lives that nothing outside of Christ can ever satisfy. You know, sin is pleasurable. Sin can make you happy for a few moments. I would be absolutely stupid tonight to go to a drunk man and say, you're not getting any pleasure or any enjoyment out of your sin. Of course he is. Or the person that sleeps around, or the person that takes drugs, or the person that goes in some high. Of course they enjoy it for a season. And the Bible speaks about the pleasures of sin. And it says they're only for a short season, they're short-lived, but they can never satisfy that longing in our hearts. There once was a famous clown, his name was Joseph Grimaldi. He worked up and down the length and breadth of England. He was one of the first clowns to paint his face white and put on a red wig and paint a big, big red smile across his face. He went one day to a doctor as he was passing through a particular locality and spoke to this doctor and poured out his heart and said, I'm miserable. I'm depressed. I see no purpose in life. I'm broken. I just don't want to go on. And the doctor spoke about different forms of treatment and says, well, have you tried this? Have you tried that? Have you tried the other? And he says, I've tried it all, and still this emptiness, this sadness in my heart. And the doctor said, well, come to the window. And he pointed right across the town where they could see the top of the circus tent. Says, some of my clients have been coming in, they've been going to the circus. And they say the best clown in all of England works in that circus. And so many people that go to see him, they forget about their troubles. Why don't you go to the circus and your troubles, maybe you'll forget about them as you look at that clown. And he says, I am that clown. That's me. Empty inside. Thirsty. Looking for something. And yet in the public arena gave the sense that he was so full of life and frivolity and so carefree. Remember Robin Williams, the great actor? One of the most successful comedians that America ever produced, worth millions over the years. But yet all the while in his heart, empty, at his wit's end, lonely, lost, depressed. You see, there's something in the human heart that needs God. There's a thirst in our lives, and we cry out for God. Remember Joseph, the young lad at 17 years of age? Whenever his father says, go after your brethren, and they're feeding their flocks in Shechem. You see, it wasn't enough for them to stay at home and feed their flocks. They had to get away from home, and they'd heard that if they go to Shechem, there's lush ground there, lushful grass, and they'll be able to feed their flocks there. And so Joseph went off. Whenever he got to Shechem, there's no sign of his brethren. And he found a local individual and says, did you see a few men here with their flocks? They're my brothers. I'm going to call them and speak to them to bring them back to my father's house. And he says, yeah, they passed through here, but they have gone on even further to a place called Dothan. And the name Dothan, it just means two wells or two cisterns. You see, they had gone from the father's house and they'd gone to Shechem and they found nothing there that could satisfy their needs. And so they heard about the place of two cisterns, two wells. And so they went even further to try and get satisfaction there. And it's evident that those wells were broken. They were empty because they took Joseph whenever he came and they threw him into one of those dry wells. It's like the hymn writer said, I tried the broken cisterns, but the waters failed, and even as I stooped to drink, they fled, and they mocked me as I wailed. And still they went on rejecting Joseph, their brother, who just wanted to bring them back to the father's house. And our world is going further and further and further away from God. And still God gives men ample opportunity to come back. Come to Christ and come to the Father. Through Jesus the Son, will you come back? And the world goes further and further away from God. You know, about 50 or 60 years ago, it was frowned upon if a young couple slept illicitly outside of marriage and brought children into the world. That was frowned upon. We called it fornication. And then that became so acceptable. And that became the done thing, and then it was frowned upon as well. If a man left his wife and went off with some other woman and broke up that home and that home, and that was frowned upon, it was called adultery. Now it's just called having a fling or having an affair. And many years ago it was frowned upon if two men would sleep together, marry each other, or two women. And now that's embraced as well. And you just see the trend goes further and further and further and further away. And man becomes more and more dissatisfied and discontent and unhappy. And the further we get away from the Bible, the more suicide there is. The more depression there is. The more broken homes there are. The more discontent there is. And yet God says, if you're thirsty, come to me. Come to Christ. I'll give you water. And then it's as well, not just for those who hear, not just for those who thirst, but in case you missed it, it's for the whosoever. Whosoever will, let him come. You know, whosoever surely must be one of God's favorite words. You have it all through the Word of God, especially in John's Gospel, especially in John's Epistles, and especially in John's Book of the Revelation. And John was the disciple who was often found leaning in the Lord's breast. He knew the heart of Christ maybe more than any other disciple did. And so often John speaks about love. And he speaks about the whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This word whosoever shows us willingness on God's part to save. God is willing tonight to save you. And it also shows us that there must be a willingness on man's part to come to Christ. Now, God is willing to save you. But the challenge is tonight, are you willing to come? Are you willing to say, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed in Calvary. Either you will come decisively and you will say, Lord, I'm coming right now. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Or you will choose not to come. And it is a choice. And you will say, no, I will not have this man to rule over me. And the Lord says in his heart, ye will not come to me that you might have life. That's the problem. It's your will. You will not come. There's not a willingness on your part to come. You know, Psalm 14:1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. The words there is in your English Bible are there in italics. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But the words there are just there in italics to give the sense. If you take them out, it just reads, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. The fool says in his heart, no to God, no God. God says come, and the fool says in his heart, no God, I'm not coming. It's like if somebody offers you something, maybe they offer you dessert at a great banquet, and you say, no dessert for me, I'm not interested, I'm not taking it. Not for me. And that's like the fool that hears the gospel. And they say, there might be a God somewhere, but no God for me. And as God says, come, they say, no God. And it's the most foolish thing in all the world to say no to God, because whenever you say no to God, you step into nothing. Notice as well the richness of God's last invitation, because it speaks about the water of life. It's all of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. He that, it says, let him take of the water of life freely. That water of life speaks of salvation. Water of life implies death. And the Bible says we are all dead in trespasses and in sins. And we need spiritual life. And there's life-giving power in the gospel. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And of course, you know tonight that water is a necessity for all of humanity. We cannot survive without water. It's not a luxury. Well, it is a luxury, but it's more than a luxury. It's a necessity. And you need tonight this water of life. It speaks of salvation. It also speaks of satisfaction. John 4, the Lord says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. None but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and there's life and there's lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. I wonder tonight, are you happy? I wonder tonight, do you have real peace? I wonder tonight, are you content? I wonder tonight, are you satisfied? Jesus Christ alone can save. And Jesus Christ alone can satisfy. There's a wonderful richness in this gospel invitation. And then the last thing is the response to God's last invitation. There must ever be a response to the gospel. You know, if somebody was to invite you to their wedding, and they told you about their wedding, and they says, well, I want you to set aside this date, and then the invitation comes through the door, and you just take the invitation and you throw it into a closet, or you throw it into a drawer, or you throw it into the bin, and you don't even have the decency to say whether or not you're coming. Wouldn't that be rude? And yet here's the most royal invitation of all. God in heaven says, come. And one way or the other, you have to decide tonight what you're going to do with this invitation. Now you must come freely. That's what our text says. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Salvation tonight is a gift. Revelation 21 and verse number 6. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Isaiah 55, 1, whoever that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The Lord said, freely ye have received, freely give. Salvation is not a bargain. Salvation is the most expensive gift that was ever purchased. At highest cost, the currency of Christ's own blood. And yet, while it is the most expensive gift that is ever purchased, it is a gift that is given freely. You either receive it as a gift or not at all. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. You come freely, without let or hindrance. Come right now. Don't let the devil stop you. Don't let the fear of man stop you. Come freely. And then as well, you come by faith, because it says, let him take of the water of life. And you just reach out the hand of faith and you receive. Faith is believing, and faith is receiving. You must believe in faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then you also receive by faith. For as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. God's last invitation. There it is in your Bible. Here it is in the pulpit wall. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Can I ask you tonight in closing, is it not time that you were saved? This first Lord's Day evening of May 2021, you've heard the invitation maybe times without number. You couldn't even tell me how many times you've heard it. But here's God's last invitation in the Bible. Will you respond? Will you come? Please don't squander another opportunity. You come tonight, come to the cross. And if I can help you, or Dr. Douglas, or the Reverend Patrick, or anybody else, any elder, or friend, or loved one, there are so many here tonight who would love to help you. Love to point you to the cross. Love to point you to the Savior. I have this little booklet here tonight. I'll have them. And if you want to wait behind and just even ask for one, or if you see me on the way out, just call The New Beginning by Dr. Alan Kearns, who not all that long ago went to be with the Lord. Wonderful little booklet, explains the way of salvation and how to live the Christian life so plainly and so clearly. If you want one of these little booklets, ask for one. But why not just where you are, just now, as we close this meeting together, why not call upon the name of the Lord? We're not going to sing anymore. There was another hymn, but we'll just leave it for now. And let's just take a moment or two and still our hearts in the presence of God. You've listened so, so well. I don't take that for granted. Thank you so much for your listening ear, for your attentiveness, for your patience. But do think about where you stand before God tonight. What a wonderful, wonderful thing if you were to come to Christ even tonight. You can do that. God's grace and God's help, he'll receive you gladly. With open arms, he'll pardon you, he'll bring you in. I pray with all my heart that you'll come. Come tonight. If I can help you or anybody else, just make that known. Speak to somebody. Don't harden your heart. Don't put it off any longer. It's time. It's time to get right with God. It's time to seek the Lord. Heavenly Father, pray tonight, Lord, for some that are here physically, some, Lord, that are listening in online. And Lord, they have heard again the invitation of God in the gospel. Some have heard it so many times before. Lord, we thank you for giving it one last time in the closing pages of the Bible. And oh God, we pray tonight that there will be those who will make that response in their lives. Oh God, bring precious souls to thyself. Give grace and give help. May nobody harden their heart. And Lord, may there be signs following the invitation of the gospel tonight. Hear and answer prayer. Part us with thy fear and favor and blessing, and take us our separate ways in safety, we humbly ask. In Jesus' name, amen.